So I was kind of praying this week. Our series on Fighting Fit has come to an end, as you know, last week, and Mark just did such a great job personalizing his own lessons in learning to become fighting fit and some of the things that he's struggled with, and we all struggle with. And so that was just such a great way, such a personal way to end the series. And so praying this week, my heart was just drawn to the simple theme of refreshing. You know, perhaps after a series like this, where you've done some hard work in seeking breakthrough in your life, it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. Spiritual warfare, by its very nature, isn't nice. Dealing with stuff in our hearts, especially sin stuff, isn't nice. It's not easy, and so it can take its toll sometimes. When we're going through stuff in life, unrelated to the Fighting Fit series, it might just be the deep, dark valley that you find yourself going through right now. What we need is refreshing. What we need is just that restoration that only the Lord brings. And so my heart was drawn to Psalm 23, and we're going to look at Psalm 23 this morning. Now, the danger, I think, of Psalm 23 and other passages like this that we know so well is that the danger is we know it so well, we can kind of just start, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me love. And in doing so, we can miss some of the deep truths that are contained in passages like Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is all about God's restoring and God's renewing and refreshing of his people. And so I thought for us this morning, we're just going to go through Psalm 23. We're just going to look at some of the phrases that are used. This God, the God who refreshes, the God who restores our lives, the God who finds you right where you are and knows how to minister to your deepest need. And so we're just going to look at it this morning. And then the reason why we did two songs up front was then to allow, because I think the only response then is worship, to step into that place of saying, God, if this is who you are and I've just been reminded from your word, then I step into that place of worship. It's not a passive thing that we do. It's an active thing that we do. I step into that place to worship you and to receive from you. And we're going to trust that the Lord refreshes us this morning in his presence, and we'll end coming around the Lord's table. So, Psalm 23, we know it so well. I'm not going to read it. We're going to just go through it verse by verse. I'm not going to comment on everyone. I'm just going to highlight a few, and then we'll focus on a few different ones tonight. But just from Psalm 23, and we know the Lord is my shepherd. That's how it starts. The Lord is my shepherd. The word for the Lord there is the most common word for God throughout the Old Testament. The word Jehovah, it was the most used of all the names that the Israelites had for God. Jehovah was his personal name. Jehovah was his personal name. And so wherever you see the Lord translated in your English Bible, it is most likely, 9 times out of 10, it would be from Jehovah in the original language. And so the Lord, and Israel was very aware of God, their God, being Jehovah. He had revealed himself to them. He had called them as a nation. So they were very much aware of their God. He was the Lord God. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Jehovah Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And so we have all of these, we have all of these names for God and titles for God. In this instance, David says, the Lord, this personal God of Israel, is my shepherd. My shepherd. Interestingly, he doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. So you have references in the Bible where God is a something. In Hebrews writes, the Lord is a consuming fire. Nothing wrong with that. He doesn't even say the Lord is the shepherd. Like Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He says the Lord is my shepherd. See, the impact here is this, that it's personal. You have a personal shepherd. I have a personal shepherd. God knows you personally, and he shepherds you personally. You're not just another sheep to him. You're one of his sheep that he knows by name. There is a personal connection that the shepherd has with all those who follow him. The Lord is my shepherd. Let that sink in for a bit. You know why? Because we can read that quickly and go, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I know that. Here's what really matters. You know, sometimes when we're going through life, prayers go unanswered and stuff happens and we wonder to ourselves. Maybe we don't articulate it in words, but we might feel this. Where is God now? But I've been praying. Doesn't he see my heart? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? What's the point of praying if it feels like heaven's just shut its doors to me and I have no access? Maybe it's something I've done. Maybe, you know, and you can recount sin in your life, and maybe I've just fallen out of God's grace now. Or, you know, we think like this, don't we? We feel like this sometimes. And the enemy loves that, as we've just been talking in the last couple of weeks. He loves to kind of jump on that bandwagon to accuse and to put his finger there and so on. That's why it's important to remember, right now, your Lord and Savior is shepherding you. He has not left your side for a moment. He is your shepherd through the darkest valley and over the highest mountaintop. He remains there and he remains committed to you. He's not going anywhere because he finishes the work that he starts. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd, not just a God. I mean, a God would be good enough who saved us. But it's far more than that. He's come to bind himself together with you in covenant, to shepherd you every single moment of your life until you get to the other side. Just let that sink in. Right now, we have a shepherd. Now, you might not understand what's going on. Life might be overwhelming right now, but there's a shepherd holding your life together who knows where he's going, and he's going to get you there. And nothing will thwart him. The only thing that will thwart him is if you walk away by choice. God gives you that freedom. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then it goes on to say this. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. It's quite interesting. So in a semi-arid area like Israel is today, Palestine, one of the key functions of a shepherd, any good shepherd, was to lead his sheep to pastures where the sheep could then rest and graze well in those pastures. And then the parallel, as Psalms often are written with a parallel, and then he leads me beside quiet waters. Obviously, water in the desert, water at any time is good. Water in a desert is particularly good because it refreshes and nourishes and so on. And so we have this image here of this good shepherd, this personal shepherd, leading his sheep in the natural to a place where they could graze well, where they could lie down, where there was plentiful in abundance, in other words. And they could lie and rest. They weren't worried about where the next meal was coming from. The grass was lush. And there was water that was available, and so the sheep could receive all the nutrition that they needed, all that they needed, to be as healthy as they could be. So, in a spiritual sense, this great shepherd, your shepherd, my shepherd, his name is Jesus, leads us to green pastures, to quiet waters. What does that mean then for us? Well, I think the green pastures would always be the Word of God. If grass, good grazing, is to a sheep's body, then the Word of God is to our soul, spiritually speaking. And so the Lord, the shepherd, is always going to guide you, is always going to take you back to his Word, because his Word is life. His Word is life. There is nothing that is going to hold your life together and sustain your life together more than the Word of God, because it is truth. And that truth will sustain you. Great worship songs, great as they are, will not sustain you. The nice fuzzy feeling in the presence of the Lord will not sustain you. Not saying those things are wrong, we love them. But what is going to sustain you through thick and thin is going to be the Word of God. We build our lives not on feelings or emotions or anything like that. We build our lives on the truth of the Word of God. Or we're going to build our lives on lies. If we want to build our lives healthy, we're going to build it on the truth of what the Word of God has to say. And that, then, is like Jesus said, houses that were built on the rock, on the Word of God, his teachings, in other words, or houses that were built on the sand, when the storm comes, only one house stands. Only one house stands. That which is built on the truth. That which is built on the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important for us. It is our nutrition. It is our nutrition. We cannot do without it. The enemy will do whatever he can. We touched on this in the last couple of weeks. The devil will do whatever he can to get you out the Word. You're too tired, you're too busy, you don't understand it, it doesn't make any sense to you. He will do whatever he can to get you away from the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. I remember when I was at college, from time to time we'd have guests, pastors, guests, Christians, you know, who were doing different things. And from time to time we had a missionary who would come and share. And not because he was a missionary, I just don't remember much of, it was a long time ago, but I do remember this. Can't remember his name, I just remember he was very tall and he had served in Africa. He was an older man. He'd served in Africa, various countries in Africa most of his life. So dealt with, you know, in the countrysides of Africa, where the primitive people, primitive tribes, where he had been witnessing and establishing churches and so on. So when he was a young man, he had this question. How does he become more like Jesus? So he asked us. Now remember, we are Bible students. So we want to find there's this text somewhere. There's this revelation, you know, that we'll find that will then help you become more like Jesus. And so the hands are shooting up and it's debate, da, 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 da. And he said, none of you are wrong. He said, let me tell you what changed it for me. He said, I asked that question of the Lord many, many years ago. And I don't know if the Lord answered me. I just had this thought sometime after I prayed that prayer. Just start reading the Gospels. Life of Jesus. So he started from Matthew, end of John, just started again. And he said, it actually became the practice of my life. And he said, in ministering to these tribes and people scattered around Africa, he started to sort of encourage them to do the same. And he found in his missionary efforts that the thing that bore the most fruit in terms of disciple-making, people that started to get the whole, come to grips with the faith, leave their pagan past and everything else, and start to grow as a Christian and start to look more like Jesus, were those that kind of heeded his instruction to just read the Gospels over and over and over again. And as he's talking about this, I'm going, there's something different about him. There's just something different about him. And he said, you know, when I look back on my life, he said, the single thing that probably molded me more to become more like Jesus was simply reading the Word, especially the Gospels about Jesus. I wasn't praying, fasting, none of those things are wrong, but there's something about the Word, when we take it on board, nourishes us and starts to shape us and starts to mold us and refresh us. He leads us to those green pastures. He also leads us to beside quiet waters. The interesting word in the Hebrew is actually a resting place. And it's used in a number of ways in Scripture. One of the ways is found in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, we're not going to look there, but in Numbers chapter 10 in verse 33, it says that during their wilderness journey, that's where the ark came to a resting place. It's the same word. It's the same root word that's used here of quiet. It's the quiet waters, the resting place where there is water. It's the same word that's used. And not to say that there's always a connection, but it's interesting that the ark is used where it was left as a resting place. It's the same word here that David uses and picks up on as the place where God leads us to refreshing. To refreshing. What was it about the ark? The ark represented the presence of God among his people. His presence wasn't in the box, but the box represented his presence, if that made sense. So every time the Israelites, when they walked past that resting place where the ark was, they were reminded, God is with us. Our God is with us. Our God is present among his people. He's not in the box, but that box represents his presence. Much like, you know, when you're driving down the road, you're not really thinking about God, are you? Especially when people are cutting in front of you. There's a taxi, and you know, really, you know, we're oblivious most of the time. But the moment you think about God, you just become aware of him, right? It's exactly the same thing. Those quiet waters are the place where God can just get our attention. Where we come into his presence, because he's everywhere. I know that he manifests his presence in a concentrated way when we worship, but he is everywhere. The moment you and I tune into him, he's there. Because he's never left, you know, in a sense. So that makes sense. But when we come and through that awareness, We're right there. We're engaging with him immediately. Isn't that amazing? And it's in that place that we find that refreshing and that renewal. You know, when you're busy, 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 and you're too busy to be praying and going, 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 and the stress is just piling up, what is the best thing that you need? Stop. Take some time just to acknowledge God. That's what David says later on, Psalm 46. Be still. And? No, don't just be still. Don't be still and sit there. Be still and know. And become aware that I am God. More than that, I am your God. I am your shepherd. I don't know what else is going to refresh your soul, but that's going to refresh mine. So we have this beautiful analogy of green pastures, quiet waters, that would have been like heaven for a sheep back in the Old Testament. For us, it is where heaven comes to us, spiritually speaking. That the Word of God and the presence of God comes to sustain and to nourish. Then it goes on. It says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He restores my soul. It's quite a, restoring my soul is kind of light. In the original Hebrew, the word means to literally bring back to life. To bring back to life. To restore to its original intent or design. We have new neighbors that moved in next door not so long ago, a few months ago, and they brought with them a little Nissan 1.4 bucky, but it was like on bricks and rusting. It was like basically a shell. And we've watched them over weekends pull that little bucky out the garage and start to, because that's what they do. They just, well, it's like a hobby thing. So it's not a business, it's just their hobby, as we've got to know. And so over the couple of months, we've started to see the shell start looking more and more like a Nissan bucky that may make it back onto the road one day. What are they doing? They are restoring it. They are bringing it back to life. Just like sometimes we've gone through the stuff of life that has maybe almost finished us. Life has become overwhelming. Maybe we've gone through those things that have left us devastated. Breakup of a marriage, the loss of a loved one, a trauma. It's just left us shattered. I know it's good to go to the doctor when you're sick. It may even be good to go to a counselor when you need to talk, when you need guidance. And from time to time, we may even need medication. None of those things are good. In fact, those things are God's gift to us to help us through. But let's be clear. It is only God who can restore the soul. It is only God. He uses all of those things. But it is only God who will ultimately restore and bring back to life or restore to its original intent. Isn't that incredible? You know why? Because through life, stuff happens to us, does it not? Stuff happens or we do stuff. Sinful stuff. Other sin that comes against us and our sin that impacts us and mars us and affects that original design that God had. Only God can deal with the sin in our heart. Only God can deal with the fallout of that sin, the brokenness and the pain and the guilt that comes. And when He does that, and we embrace that, our souls are restored. Our souls are brought back to life. Our souls are restored to their original intent and design. Does that make sense? How does He do that? By leading us through paths of righteousness. Through paths of righteousness. There is no shortcut. There is no shortcut other than through righteousness. If you think that God is blessing you because of any other way, you are mistaken. Good thing it's not your righteousness, it's already been given to you through Christ. But our obedience is critical. God does not bless sin. You just need to know that. Nor does He overlook it. I don't think we think He blesses it, but I think sometimes we think He overlooks it. He does not. He doesn't suffer, we do. And so part of sometimes the restoration of our souls is through repentance. Paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. You know, Our souls are damaged sometimes because we get hurt. Stuff happens to us in life. That hurt is valid. The anger that you feel is valid. Somebody did something to you that really hurt, a betrayal of a close friend or whatever it may be. It really hurts. It's real. But when you carry resentment, when you bear that grudge in your heart, that is your sinful response to what happened. And our souls die a little because the outworking of sin is always death. God has made the way through Jesus Christ that that may be restored. He's paid the full penalty. No matter what we've done, no matter what has been done to us, there's no longer guilt and shame that the Christian has to carry because Jesus has paid it all. The restoration, though, comes through paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. And in doing so, God then is able to restore to its original design. He's able to make it whole, our lives whole again. And he delights to do that. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Just briefly, the word shadow of death, and I think it is a credible poetic picture, that if you are walking through the shadow of death, maybe, you know, in the twilight of somebody's life where they are feeling like the shadow of death is imminent, or death is imminent, or you've gone through it with somebody that you love, then that makes perfect sense. But the original word actually just refers to deep darkness. Deep darkness. That could be anything. So obviously we probably feel it most acutely through death and loss, but it could be anything. A time of deep darkness, a time of deep darkness, of stress, of anguish. If your business went under, I'm sure you would have gone through a time that you would describe as of deep darkness. When there was a family dispute and a son or daughter or a parent or left the family, just walked away, you might experience that time of deep darkness. Deep darkness. Into that deep darkness, there are two things that comfort the psalmist. The fact that the shepherd has a rod and a staff. To picture that, a rod and a staff. The rod would have been very familiar to Israel. It would have been a kind of a throwback to the rod that Moses carried when he went to Pharaoh initially. Remember, God said, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "Oh, it's just a stick." He said, "Throw it on the ground." It became a snake. Remember that? Okay, that rod, Moses held on to. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you like magic powers, woo, yeah, I'm going to keep that. I'm going to sleep with that rod. I'm going to make sure that rod doesn't leave my side. It wasn't a magical rod. It was just God's demonstration that his authority he had given to Moses. And when Moses was obedient, he was going to hold out that rod as he did over the Red Sea. Remember? God said, raise your rod. He raised the rod and the Red Sea parted. When they went through there, the Egyptians were coming. Moses said, raise your rod again. He raised the rod and it was a mark of God's authority. It wasn't a magical rod. It was a symbol of God's authority. The shepherd had that rod. What did he use the rod for? To beat off the bear and the lion and the predators that would come after the sheep. The rod was the authority. The staff would be the one with the crooked top. And that would be to kind of just, when Andre's going off, just pull him in line. Two beautiful pictures that would have given the sheep great comfort to know that the shepherd had the authority and the heart and the care to get them through no matter what they faced. So when they heard perhaps the roar of the lion at night, the mountain lion that lives up in the hills of Israel, when the sheep would hear that, they would know that the shepherd had in his hand a staff and a rod. The staff would mean that if any of the sheep scattered, he'd be able to quickly pull them in line and keep them safe. And he would use that authority, that rod, to beat that lion. Isn't it good to know that the shepherd of our souls, your shepherd, your personal shepherd and mine, is well able and supremely confident to get us to the other side? He knows no defeat. He doesn't slack. He doesn't make mistakes or get it wrong. He is fully committed and fully persuaded to get you to the other side, and he's able to do so. That is the Savior of your life and mine. That is the Good Shepherd. And then we have this incredible picture. He sets before us a table in the presence of our enemies. I don't know how you picture that. I try to picture it, obviously, in ancient times. I picture this like this marquee. Now, it's a personal psalm, okay? So although there's inference into the plural, it's actually just you and the shepherd. It's the shepherd and you. So the inference is that it's you who's sitting at a table with the shepherd in the presence of your enemies. It's not like a big banqueting table or anything like that. I know the other references to you know, where we're all together. But in its simplest reading of the text, it's just you and the shepherd. He sets a table before me, before you. So I picture myself like in like this desert scene, like Palestine, pictures I've seen of Palestine or whatever, like a little marquee because it's hot, with shade. And there's a banquet, like a master chef. You know, where they go outside, outdoors, you know, they're all cooking. And then they come and bring all this nice food. It's just you and the shepherd, Jesus. And your enemies are right over there. I don't know, 50 meters, 100 meters away. They're just watching you. Now you would think, you know, you're going to kind of like, you'd have your sword on your side, eating with one, just watching them. But that's not the picture. The picture is actually of indifference, because the interesting root of the word translated for us, enemies, is actually those who are bound. Those who are bound. So although they're enemies, they're not active enemies. It's not like that scene in Braveheart, you know, where they're standing in the English army, the Scottish army, charge each other. It's not that. It's like they're bound. They're captive. They're defeated. It's almost like an odd scene, but it is a victorious scene. It's a conquering scene. I sit before your table in the presence of your enemies. Anoint your head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That's the promise. That's the truth. In this beautiful psalm, and when we just dig a little deeper, it just comes alive for us, does it not? This God who refreshes, this God, the shepherd of our souls, who is right beside you. Even though you may not perceive it and it may feel like God may be a million miles away, your faith tells you, based on what we've just reminded ourselves of from the Word, God is right with you right now. And he is there to refresh, to restore, to make whole. And so, I thought the best way we could do this and honor this, the truths of God's word, would then just be to step into that place of just coming before him. In the time that we have left, we ask the music team to come, and we're just going to respond in worship.